Remember that come September, we're going to be diving into the book of Colossians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Let me just whet your appetites a little bit for what's coming your way. So in the book of Colossians, we have several wonderful themes that the Apostle Paul is going to touch on for our benefit. So let me just read you a few short passages from the book of Colossians so you know what's coming. This is what Paul thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you stay with us through this next fall, you're going to see Jesus Christ in a magnificent, glorious, holy light. I hope you'll stay with us through the fall as we renew our perspective and as we renew our vision and insight into the person and the glory and the power and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll stick around with us next fall, too, as we plop into the book of Colossians and as we talk about the freedom which is yours from the law in Jesus Christ, but also the terrific obligation and responsibilities that are yours in Jesus Christ. Notice what it is that Paul says. When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now that's the freedom that you have. But the obligation that you have because of the freedom that Christ has given you is awesome. Since you died, he says, with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you still submit to it? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ, has set you free from the law with its regulations by which you could never be saved, but the freedom which you enjoy comes with tremendous obligation and responsibilities to live separate from this world and from those things that this world loves. I hope that you'll stick around with us as we spend this next fall in the book of Colossians. But this morning, we're continuing our look into the nature of Scripture. We began our little time here together with 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, declares that Scripture, that is the Old Testament, is, well, to use an English translation, inspired. But remember, that word comes from the Greek word theopneustos. I don't know what it means. I just like to speak Greek. Theopneustos. But Kevin, who is taking Greek classes, tells me that what theopneustos means is God breathed. That is, that Scripture has its origin from Almighty God and not from humanity. God may have used human beings to write it down in the language of human beings. He might have used human beings to contextualize that at a particular moment in history around particular happenings. He may have employed human beings, but what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that Scripture, the Old Testament, didn't begin with human beings. It wasn't conceived by human beings. Scripture has its origin in God. It was conceived by God, and the term that Paul uses for that is the term theopneustos, which we translate perhaps very poorly, inspired. We get the wrong idea sometimes because we think of inspiration as that which belongs frequently to artists. Artists go to particular places in the world because the light at a particular place in the world is more appropriate for the paintings that they want to paint, and the light inspires them. Or they go to different parts of the world with different foliage or different architecture or a different culture because that particular culture inspires them. Some people are inspired to write music or to write literature in a cold, dark room sequestered from society, and that setting inspires them. But that's not what Paul has in mind when he says that Scripture, the Old Testament, is inspired. What Paul has in mind, and what we translate quite poorly with the term inspiration, is that Scripture is God-breathed. It originates with God. God is the one who conceives Scripture. It originates with God. God conceives it, but by His mercy and by His generosity, He allows human beings to write it down. But Scripture, in and of itself, the Old Testament, has God as its fundamental, primary author. Well, we find that the apostle to the Jews says the exact same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. We spent a good deal of time in 2 Peter chapter 1 where we saw again that the apostle to the Jews says the exact same thing about Scripture that the apostle to the Gentiles did, except he uses a little bit different language. So that in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what it is that he says in verse 20. 2 Peter 1 in verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about, had its origin, was conceived by a prophet's own interpretation. In other words, nothing of the Old Testament, no prophecies of the Old Testament, nothing contained in the Old Testament found its origin in a human being. Its origin is not human. Notice what he continues to say. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that again, Peter says the exact same that Paul says. See, it doesn't matter if you're the apostle to the Gentiles speaking to Gentiles, if you're the apostle to the Jews speaking to Jews, it doesn't matter. They say the exact same thing about the Old Testament. It does not have its origin in human beings. It has its origin in God. Human beings are employed, but the fundamental place of conception is within the heart, the mouth, the nature of the divine being, God. Peter also tells us something else there. He says that men were carried along to write the Scripture by means of the Holy Spirit. So that the person of the Godhead, remember there are three persons. Kevin taught me this too this week through an email about the Trinity. It's amazing what I'm learning from Kevin. Y'all really ought to start communicating with Kevin more. It's surprising what he's learning in seminary. It's absolutely amazing. But remember there are three persons in the Trinity. The person of the Son, the person of the Spirit, and the person of the Father. We speak of them this way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what Peter is telling us here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is that the person of the Godhead, the person of the Trinity that is involved in the production of Scripture isn't primarily the Father, isn't primarily the Son, but it's primarily the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that carries the men along so that what originates in God finds its way to paper, finds its way to their preaching by means of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what Peter, the apostle to the Jews, says, but you know what? Paul kind of said the same thing back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, except he says it through that word that is kind of poorly translated, inspiration. Remember that word? Theopneustos. Theopneustos. The first part of that word means God, theos. The second word is the word that originates from the word pneuma. That word pneuma can be translated in the New Testament various ways. It can be translated as wind. It can be translated as air. It can also be translated as spirit. As a matter of fact, pneuma is the Greek word that we use for the third person of the Trinity, spirit. Frequently in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the word hagios, or the word holy, is added as an adjective. So we speak of this particular spirit, this particular pneuma, as the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3 is exactly the same thing that Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1, that it is God-breathed. In other words, Paul is telling us that it is God's breath which is the origin, or God's Spirit. Because pneuma can be translated wind, it can be translated air, it can be translated spirit, or it can be translated breath. What Paul is telling us with this magnificent word, theopneustos, is that the origin of Scripture is not any human being, but it is the Spirit of God. It is the breath of God who is the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And so notice what both apostles have told us so far is that Scripture is inspired, God-breathed. Scripture, because it's inspired, or the way it's inspired, is by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And they're telling us one more thing. It's not the word of human beings. It's not the word of human beings in its origin. It is the word of God in its origin. That's what they've told us about the Old Testament, because in both 2 Timothy 3 and in 1 Peter 1, both apostles have been talking about the Old Testament, because what they considered to be Scripture primarily, that which they brought in to their churches for preaching, that which Jesus Christ preached and read from in the script in the temple, was the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. The New Testament, as a matter of fact, was still being spoken in the preaching of the apostles. It hadn't yet been written down in the first century when Peter and Paul are writing 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1. So here's our question for this morning. We know all about the Old Testament. We know what the apostles think about the Old Testament. It's inspired. It's the word of God, not the word of human beings. It finds its origin in God, the Holy Spirit, and we call it this wonderful thing that we preserve for it alone. We call it the Scripture, which separates it from any other type of writing, whether that be the writing of a Greek poet or philosopher, or whether that be the writings of William Shakespeare. That's what we know about the Old Testament. So follow along with me here for just a moment. Here's what we know so far about inspiration. Inspiration means God breathed. It finds its origin in God. But to this point, they've only talked to us about the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, what we know is that it is, well, Scripture. That's the term that we reserve for this wonderful collection of writings. We know that it's, well, the Word of God. and not essentially the word of man in its origin. And thirdly, we know that it has its origin in the person of the Godhead that brings it forth is the Holy Spirit. That's what we know about the Old Testament. That's what makes the Old Testament unique. We call it the Scripture or the Scriptures. It's not the word of human beings, but it's the word of God in its origin. And it originates not from a human being, but from God, particularly the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. That's what we know about the Old Testament. But here's our question for this morning. And it's very important because although we've spent a good deal of time in the Old Testament book of Genesis, come September, we're going to pop into the New Testament. And why should we waste our time with a New Testament book? Why can I give a New Testament book the same submission, the same recognition of authority, the same recognition of inspiration that I give to the Old Testament books? In other words, why can I see the New Testament just as inspired as I see the Old Testament? That's our question for this morning. In other words, here's the question that we're asking. Why can I consider that the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, is God-breathed? We want to begin by taking each one of the characteristics that the apostles tell us about the Old Testament and see if the New Testament, by its own declaration, matches the characteristics of the Old Testament. In other words, here's what we have to ask. The apostles talk about the Old Testament as Scripture. I want to know this. Do they also talk about the New Testament as Scripture? That's the first question I want to ask. That's the first question I want to answer. Secondly, I want to ask this question. The apostles talk about the Old Testament as the Word of God, as having its origin in God, and therefore as being something that God wanted to say, something that finds its conception in God. I want to know this. Do the apostles talk about the New Testament? Do they talk about their own preaching and their own writing with the same language that they talk about the Old Testament as the Word of God? That's what I want to know. And thirdly, I want to know this. I want to know, do the apostles talk about the New Testament with the same type of language they talk about the Old? In other words, they talk about the Old as that which was carried forth, that which was brought to humanity, that which was written down by the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. I want to know this. Do they talk about the New Testament? Do they talk about their own preaching? Do they talk about their own writings in the same way in which they talk about the writings of the Old Testament? Those are the three questions that we want to know the answers to. We're not going to answer any of them. I just wanted you to know what you're missing. So let's begin by looking at 2 Peter chapter not 1. Not 2, like Mike Troll wants to go to. But 2 Peter chapter 3. Here is the apostle to the Jews. And he is talking about the writings of the apostle to the Gentiles. Here's Peter, and he's talking about Paul's writings. Now remember, Peter originally had some serious questions about Paul. We can read in the first few chapters of Acts that Peter really wondered about the true conversion of Paul, whether Paul can be trusted. Is this guy for real? Because remember what Paul used to do. Paul used to persecute Christians. He used to persecute the church. Paul was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee with gusto. And so Peter had a lot of questions about the reliability of Paul. But I want you to see what Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 is now saying about the writings of the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and here Peter means they're looking forward to the end of the world and to God's recreation of the heavens and the earth. Since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Notice, Paul is writing not with the wisdom which he found within himself, not because Paul walked out on some lovely terrace on the Amalfi Coast in Italy and saw the sun hit the sea with just the right angle and the light captured the shadows and the beauty of the world in a particular way that he had never seen before. And he sat down and was able to write something wonderful. No, notice, Peter, the apostle to the Jews, says this of the writings of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Paul wasn't inspired by the sun. He wasn't inspired by the light. He wasn't inspired by the shadows. He wasn't inspired by some music. He wasn't inspired by being in a room all by himself where he was undisturbed by the children. Paul wrote his letters because God gave him wisdom. In other words, what Paul writes in his letters doesn't find its origin in him. It finds its origin in the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 16. He writes the same way in all his letters. Notice, not just some. He writes in all of his letters from the wisdom that God is giving him. In other words, everything that Paul writes in his letters finds its origin from God. This is the apostle to the Jews talking about the writings of the apostle to the Gentiles who he used to look at with skepticism. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Boy, that's an understatement. Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do, now catch this, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Notice what Peter, the apostle to the Jews, has just said about the writings, the letters of Paul, the epistle to the Gentiles, about whom he used to have much skepticism. He calls Paul's letters scriptures. In other words, what Peter has just done, almost unimaginably done, is he has just declared to the entire world that you are to recognize that Paul's letters are of the same class, are of the same substance, are of the same quality as the other scriptures, meaning the Old Testament. Wow. When I come to Colossians, when I come to Galatians, when I come to 1 and 2 Timothy, when I come to the other apostolic writings, what Peter has just told me is I am to regard them in the way in which I do the other scriptures. In other words, when I come to a writing of an apostle, I am to view it as scripture, and I am to view it, therefore, as inspired, as God breathed. Notice what Peter is showing us here. Peter is showing us that the apostles talk the same way about the writings of the apostles, about the writings of the New Testament, with the exact same language, the exact same way, crediting to it the exact same nature that they give to the Old Testament when they talk about it. So here's our first question. Can we speak about the New Testament as Scripture in the same way in which we talk about the Old Testament as Scripture? Yes, absolutely. Affirmative. That is the way in which the apostles speak about not only their own writings, but the writings of other apostles, about which one day they might have had original doubt and skepticism. So you see, what we can do is we can call the Old Testament Scripture, and we can call the New Testament Scripture, and therefore everything which is true of the Old Testament must be true of the New. So here's our second question. Is the New Testament seen as the Word of God and not the Word of man in the same way in which the Old Testament as Scripture is? Well, the New Testament has passed the first test, right? We've seen that the New Testament is indeed spoken of by the apostles as the Scriptures or as the Scripture. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. But now our question is, do they talk about it as the Word of God rather than the Word of men? Let's see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know that Mike Troll is there trying to get you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As a matter of fact, he wants you to go to 2 Thessalonians, period. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2. See, I told you, don't listen to Mike. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Once you see in verse 2 that what the apostles have been telling the people of Philippi is not their gospel. The apostles do not have a gospel. The only gospel which the apostles have is the gospel of God. In other words, the gospel which originates from God. The good news that God wishes to proclaim to the world, this is a gospel which doesn't originate in humanity. It doesn't originate within a human being. This is the gospel which originates with God. You and I have no good news for the world. You and I are merely conduits through which God ministers his good news for the world. We are witnesses to that's good news, and that's all we are. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Notice what Paul is saying here. When we preached in Philippi and when we preached in Thessalonica, we were preaching a gospel which doesn't arise from our approval. We're not seeking to be approved by men. We are preaching that of which God approves. Notice verse 7. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, notice, of God. It's not the gospel of Paul. It's not the gospel of Peter. It's not the gospel of Timothy or of Titus. It is the gospel of God. It doesn't originate with the apostles. They're merely the conduits of the good news, the message which originates from God. We wanted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship, how we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached. Here it is again, the gospel of God to you. In other words, what Paul is burdened with as he writes this letter is to assure the Thessalonians that the message that they heard from him, the message that they heard from him and from those preachers that were with him, was not a human message. It wasn't a bunch of good news, which a bunch of humans had created, which a bunch of humans had come up with, which a bunch of humans were preaching. In other words, it was simply the gospel, the good news, the message which originated from God. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dwelt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. But we also, now get this, we also thank God continually, because when you receive, now notice he changes from gospel of God to the word of God. But they're the same. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You see what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13? He says that in the same way in which what the prophets wrote and the same way in which what the prophets spoke and wrote, that what the apostles preach and subsequently, therefore, what the apostles write down is not the word of men, but the word of God. See, the apostles are speaking about their own preaching. The apostles are speaking about their own writings in the exact same way that they speak about the Old Testament. It is Scripture as the Old Testament is Scripture. As a matter of fact, you're to consider the writings of the apostles as being now equal with the Old Testament writings. And in the same way in which the Old Testament is the Word of God, you're to consider that the writings of the apostles, the New Testament writings, the New Testament preaching, which eventually finds its way into the writings of the Gospels and the writings of the epistles, in the writings of the Apocalypse, the Revelation of John, that these writings are, along with the Old Testament, not the word of men, but just like the Old Testament, they are the word of You see, what the apostles want you to know is that when it comes to the New Testament, you are to credit them with being the Word of God in the same way in which Jesus looked at the Old Testament and said that it was the Word of God. In the same way in which Paul looked at the Old Testament and said, this is the Word of God. In the same way he looked at the writings of Ezekiel and of Moses and of Isaiah and of Zechariah, you are to give the same level of credence and value and distinctiveness to the writings of John and of Paul, of Matthew and of Luke. This is the good news about the New Testament. So we see so far that does it line up and is it Scripture as the Old Testament is Scripture? Yes. Is it the Word of God in the same way in which the Old Testament is the Word of God? Yes. But here's our third question. Do the apostles talk about the New Testament? Do they talk about the apostolic preaching and therefore the apostolic writing as that which is brought forth not by the human being, not by the creativity that lurks in a human being's mind, not by the artistic or literary richness that indwells a human being's heart and fingers, but is the preaching and the writing of the New Testament brought forth by the third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Come on. Come on. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You with me so far? First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Here Paul talks about his own preaching. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Notice, here is what Paul does. He diminishes himself. He diminishes his own eloquence. He diminishes himself as an artist. And instead, he exalts the third person of the Trinity. And he says, look, when you hear my message, you are hearing something. When you read my message, you are reading something that originates from the power of the Holy Spirit, not from within me. Do not look to me as a wonderful author. Do not look to me as a great artist. That's not what my preaching and my writing and my message is. I am not the great author. God the Holy Spirit is. These are words which find their origin in Him. We do, however, verse 6, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, notice, we speak of God's secret wisdom. What Paul is emphasizing here is that what they preach is not something that a human being had natural access to. It's a secret wisdom. It's something which God held secretly, privately, unrevealed within Himself. And what the apostles are privileged to do is to serve as the conduits for a secret message that God wants to declare to the world, but it is a message which finds its origin in the secret, hidden places of God. It's not something which a human being could have come up with on her or his own. Notice, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, verse 7, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, this isn't something that Paul could have originated from within his own eyes. He never saw this coming. This is not something which Paul heard with his own ears. He never could have imagined that the music could have been this melodious, that it could have been this lovely, that it could have captured him in such a way. This isn't something of which his mind could ever have predicted. He couldn't have come up with this from his intelligence, from his great, remarkable, rational capabilities. This is not something to which his mind could have given birth. The story of Jesus Christ is not something about which the human beings could have been the originators. That which the apostles proclaim is not something which had its origin in the human being, because no eye had seen it, no ear had heard it, no mind had conceived it, because what God has prepared for those who love Him is something human beings could never have dreamt. That's how wonderful, that's how marvelous, that's how mysterious the love of God is. You do not have the capability in and of yourselves to imagine to write about, to sing about the depth of God's love for you, and neither did Paul within his human ability. The depths of the love of God, Paul is saying, is something that could only have been revealed supernaturally. Notice how Paul goes on. Verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his what? There it is. You see, Paul is speaking here of the apostolic preaching. And he is saying, God revealed to the apostles, God revealed to us who were given the responsibility of preaching the message of God's love to the world, God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, the unimaginable, unthinkable, unhearable, unseeable love of God. We got the message of God's love for us through his Son from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You see, the only one who could have delivered the message of God's love was the Spirit of God, because only the Spirit of God knows the heart of God. And so this message which the apostles preach, this message which the apostles write in their gospel and in their letters and in their revelations, is not something which a man dreams up, but only something to which the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, has access. So you see here the question is, does the New Testament, do the preachings of the apostles and do the writings of the apostles match the third characteristic, the third criteria of inspired scriptures? Do the apostles speak of their preaching and of their writings coming forth, not from within themselves, but from the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit? The answer, of course, is absolutely yes. No doubt about it. Si, Señor. It comes forward by the third person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. You see, what we have seen this morning is that there is no criteria that is true of the Old Testament in terms of its inspired quality that the apostles do not also give to their own writings, to those of the New Testament. So when we hold this thing up and when we pay attention to it in our morning devotionals or our evening scripture readings around the dinner table, or when we hear our pastor preach from it, or when we look together in the fall at the book of Colossians, we are able to say that from Genesis to Revelation, these are the scriptures. They are not the word of men, they are the word of God. What they say does not originate from within a mind of a human being or the ear of a human being or a eye of a human being. They originate from God, the Holy Spirit. They are the scriptures, whole and true. They are the word of God, whole and true. They are the word to us from the unimaginable love of God to which only the Spirit of God had access. You rated to stand with me for their truth and vitality in our lives. Yeah. We'll talk about canonicity. We're not finished with this series yet. We'll talk about canonicity and we'll talk about inerrancy in Sundays to come. So if you can hold that question, we'll deal with it. Short answer is that what the Protestants did was go back to the Jews' own perspective on the Old Testament writings. So what the Protestants end up with is what the Jews had always declared about their own Old Testament canon. Let's pray together. Father, you are good and you are kind to us because you have not left us in silence. Silence is frightening and it is terroristic. We love to hear you speak, and we're so grateful that you have not left us in darkness or in silence. Thank you for the words of the prophets. Thank you for the words of the apostles. Thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the New. Thank you for the Spirit of God, who in his mercy and his kindness to us has given to us the reliable words of both the prophets and the true words of the apostles. Help us to trust them. Help us where we are weak in our faith. Help us to be willing to receive persecution and suffering for their teachings. Help us to pass them down to our children. Help us to encourage and to correct our friends with their words. Help us to unite each other and to stand by each other by recalling to each other the truthfulness and the reliability of what you have written and preserved for us down through the ages. We give you thanks for your kindness to us through the Son and by the Spirit who conveyed to us the words of God through the prophets and the apostles. Amen.